And open up your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we're going to be studying verses 31 through 48. And if you could stand with me as we read today's text. John 8, verses 31 through 48. And again, this is another passage that does not get a lot of teaching time. It's one of those passages that I call flyover territory. If you know that term, a lot of times that's what they call us in the Midwest, flyover territory. You want to go from coast to coast for the good stuff, but you don't want to go over the cornfields. Hey, the good stuff sometimes is in the cornfields. Amen? And so we're going to study this passage that does not get a lot of teaching time. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 48. So he said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are Abraham's descendants," they answered. "We have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say we will be set free?" Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place within you. I speak of what I've seen in the presence of the Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they replied. "If you were children of Abraham," said Jesus, "you would do the works of Abraham. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I've heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. You are doing the works of your father." "We are not illegitimate children," they declared, "but our only father is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come here on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you are unable to accept my message. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, refusing to uphold the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you can prove me guilty of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Let's pray. Holy Spirit, just bless the reading of the word. Son, let your name be glorified. Father, all glory and honor and power belongs to you. We worship and we serve you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember in English class being told this: you never stop communicating. You never. From the beginning that you're born, even before you're born, the minute you're conceived, you are communicating. You're communicating to your mother inside her, sometimes with a kick, sometimes just with the disposition of, you know, whatever position you're in inside. You're communicating things. When you come out, you're communicating. Your crying communicates. Your smiles communicate. Your wet diaper or dirty diaper communicates. We never stop communicating. Even in the ground, we communicate. We say, "I'm dead." We all communicate. You never stop communicating. Here's a question for you in the light of this passage. What do you communicate to people? How do you judge people? How do you treat people? Do you have prejudices? Do you have preferences? I want to tell you, just like you never stop communicating, no human being functions without some type of measurement for judging. You have a measurement. You have prejudices. We do. I do. We all do. That we have methods of communicating what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. In this passage, we get God's metric of how he judges people. And as a Christian, I want to encourage you, as a Christian, to align your way of judging people up with God's. Align it. I know it can be hard because many of us, we have cultures that we have been taught a certain way of this is what I do. When I see someone come in into my presence and they're dressed a certain way, I assume this about them. If they talk with certain words, I assume this about them. When they use different phrases or they get excited about certain things, it's the way they behave, I assume this about them. I want to encourage you to start aligning that up with what God's word says. And so today we're going to look at how Jesus judged people. He didn't judge them by their race. He didn't judge them by their dress, by their attire, by their hair color, or the length of their hair, or the length of their beards. He judged people in two categories: children of God and not children of God. Amen? That's how he saw people. He saw people as children of God, or even in the other category, potential children of God. That's how he saw people. He didn't see people as race and color and creed. Yes, there were some cultural things that he did deal with, but in his heart, he saw people as children of God or potential children of God. And that's something I want to start aligning up. My culture has not always done that from when I was taught. Remember, I was born in the Deep South. I was born in Texas. I grew up in Louisiana in the 60s and early 70s when racial strife was at its worst. There were race riots going on in Louisiana as a young man. I was in a multicultural school even then, where I, as a white kid, was the minority. The majority were people from predominantly Latin America and African American children, black children. Those were the majorities in the school that I grew up in the Deep South. I was constantly picked on. I was constantly abused because of my skin color, because the racial strife was so much. I want to tell you, that shaped me. One of the things that God did to shake me up, though, when I became a Christian and I went to Bible college, my junior year, I was selected to be an exchange student in the country of Jamaica. And I, again, was a minority. I was the only American, the only white student on campus, period. I was the one of all the students there, and they were from all over the Caribbean. They were from countries, other islands, and they were also some from South America. But again, I alone was the white, the American. This changed my worldview. I started to see people away from what had jaded me as a young man of us versus them, because I needed them. I didn't know the culture. I didn't know how to get around. I didn't have a lot of money. I had to depend on other people, and they didn't look like me. They didn't act like me, and many didn't talk like me, and it stretched me. I want to encourage you to be stretched today as we go through this passage. Start aligning up the way that you judge people, because you do. You've got to admit it. You've got a metric. You've got a system. Let's align it with God's word. Here are the details of this passage. The main bulk of those who were dialoguing with Jesus were men who used to follow him. That word used is very important. They don't anymore. There's a passage where it says a number of them stopped following Jesus and turned away from him. This is going to be the bulk of the people that are screaming crucify soon in Jesus' life. It was the people that at one time had followed him because they wanted an earthly king. Their Messiah was going to kill Romans, and they wanted a Messiah with blood on his hand killing them. That's how they saw things. They saw things of an us versus them. Brothers and sisters, it's still here. It's still here. Some of the us versus them I hear when I talk to other Christians, not just in here, but just all over, is liberal versus conservative. Us versus them. That was not a metric Jesus used. He didn't use the metric of liberal and conservatives. He used the metric of children of God and potential children of God. Please be stretched. Your culture has taught you, some of you, Republican versus Democrat. That's not a metric Jesus used. That's not a system Jesus used. Children of God and potential children of God. Amen? It's realigning, and it can be stretching. It can be painful. But it'll change what you do. It'll change what you say. It'll change how you feel towards certain people who don't look like you and don't act like you and don't think like you. Again, these were men who used to follow Jesus, but he did not match up to what they wanted in the Messiah, and they rejected him. Jesus made it clear that real faith stands the test of time. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. I tell you, when I was in Jamaica, not only was I the only white and the only American on campus, I was the only Arminian. I was the only free willer that believed in free will. The rest on the whole campus were all Calvinists. They all were, all the students. I was the only Arminian because I had gone to Fort Wayne Bible College, and that's what I was taught. When I was there, I was stretched to start seeing that these people who hold a different belief on me regarding free will and the election of God were lovely, wonderful people that without them, I wouldn't have survived. It stretched me. But these people, Jesus said that it doesn't matter if you professed me at one time, do you continue in my word? And I tell you, this view of getting away of the once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation, when you put away those polarizing positions and you come together, you can come together on this simple phrase, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Not eternal security of the professor. At one time you professed Christ, or you were baptized at the age of 8, I don't care. I care that you get baptized, amen. But I want to know, are you walking with the Lord now? Because he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly disciples. Not if you did it when you were 6 because your parents wanted you to. You did it when you were 12 because your parents wanted you to. Are you walking in the Lord right now? Amen? If you continue in my word, not that you said a magic phrase when you were 4, when you were 5, are you continuing in my word? Eternal security of the believer. I ask people not, were you baptized as a young child? or were you baptized as a baby, or any of the kind of stuff that people want to tell me as assurance of their salvation. I want to know, are you walking in the Lord's word right now? Amen? And again, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples. It's not these people that at one time said, oh yeah, you're our king, let's go kill Romans. No. Are you abiding in my word right now? And these men weren't. These men had forsaken him, and they were about to become, and they were in the process of becoming the enemies of Jesus Christ that wanted to see him dead. The true faith stands the test of time. But you know, there's comfort there in that phrase. You have eternal security in Christ. No one can strip it away from you. Amen? What you've committed to him is sealed, and it's sacred, and it's protected. These are the polarizing opposites, though. I believe in the eternal security of something I did 20 years ago, but I really live like I hate the Lord now. I want to tell you, you shouldn't be having a lot of security in your faith. True faith stands a test of time. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. Not what you did 10 years ago. What are you doing now? Eternal security of the believer. This is something that I believe as leaning towards the free will side. I'm convinced that your persistent, unconfessed sin will destroy your faith. And anything that you use to profess, you will become an enemy of Jesus Christ, trying to kill him, which is where they were. So again, you're walking in the confidence that at this moment you are clean before Jesus Christ. Amen? Anything that you need to confess, anything you need to repent from, you're doing it. You're in the process of it. You're going to make it right as of right now if you continue in my word. Jesus used the metaphor of slavery to describe mankind's relationship to our sinful nature. Verses 32 through 36. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That by using that word free, he started to use a metaphor of slavery to let them know that they are slaves to sin. Even if they had professed Jesus as their king at one point, they are now still continuing in their slavery to sin. And he's trying to teach the difference between being a slave and being a son. Sons may sin, but as of this moment, they're confessed and they're walking with their father. They may make mistakes. A slave is a slave to it. They can't get out of it. They're a slave to it. That's why they need a savior. They need the Lord Jesus and the blood that he provided on the cross to make them not a slave anymore, but a son, a heart transplant per se. And they needed that. He uses this metaphor. Even good people are slaves to sin. And this is something that you hear from me a lot. The hardest people to reach for Jesus Christ are good people. Because they don't cheat on their taxes. They don't cheat on their wife. They don't lie. They don't steal. They're generous. They're good people. Hardest to reach. They're hard to reach. But they're still slaves to sin. Even if you're a good person, we're all born into sin. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Actually, I think it was last week, about the knowledge of good and evil that you and I have, where we're able to even judge God for being good or evil because it's about me. That's what the knowledge of good and evil says. I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. But true saving faith says these two things. There is a God and he's not me. That's the very heart of saving faith. And if you start with that, you get more and more until you get into this saving relationship with Jesus Christ where he is God and I am not. And you surrender to him. Amen? And that's where he's going with this slavery and free. He sees people as slaves to sin or sons who may occasionally sin. But again, they are sons. Only Jesus can make us sons of God. Verses 36 through 37 says this, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place in you." Jesus is the demarcation point between slaves to sin and sons of God. Do you have a relationship with him? "Oh, Pastor, I've gone to church my whole life. Pastor, I was baptized. I was baptized as a baby in the church. I grew up in the church. I went through confirmation. I did everything I was supposed to do." Do you know Jesus Christ? Only the Son can set you free from being a potential son of God to being a son of God. Only he can do it. You've got to make peace with him. And the religious people that are good people are so hard to reach because they feel like they don't have any needs. But they need a Savior. We all do. Again, it's how God sees people as opposed to how we've been taught to see people. The Father of men and women, and this is very controversial and people do not like to hear this. Men and women who do not have a saving relationship to Jesus Christ are children of the devil. Verses 38 through 41. I'm going to read it and let it interpret itself. "I speak of what I have seen in the presence of my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they replied. Jesus said, "If you were children of Abraham," said Jesus, "you would do the works of Abraham. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. You are doing the works of your father." Amen? We're born into sin. Even good people are born as children of the devil. But Pastor, my dad was a pastor. My dad was a righteous, godly man. My mother was a godly woman. How can you say that I'm children of the devil? These were righteous people that gave birth to me. Don't I get some kind of credit for my genealogy? No, you don't. Neither did they. They were children of Abraham, but they weren't following Jesus Christ, standing in front of them, proclaiming that he's God in the flesh. Your Savior is here, the one Abraham told you about. I am here. And they're like, "No, we don't like you. We want a Messiah that wants to kill Romans." You are children of the devil if you are not born again. And this is a statement that gets me in trouble, but it's backed up by the Word of God. God does not have grandchildren. He doesn't do grandchildren. He does children. And if your mom and dad believed, you need to believe too. His Word has got to abide in you. Amen? It's first generation. There's no second generation children of God. It's all first generation. You're either a child of God or you're not. And again, this is how God sees people. You're my child or you're not. Hearing the words of Jesus Christ and putting them into practice is the only true way of identifying the children of God. "A pastor, I have a baptismal certificate. Look, I was baptized. Isn't that good enough? Can't that get me into heaven? Isn't that proof of providence? I have a baptismal certificate. I have a church attendance list of how many times I've been into church." No, hearing the words of Jesus Christ and putting them into practice is the only true way to identify the children of God. Verses 42 and 43, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you're unable to accept my message. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires." The devil functioned in the knowledge of good and evil, and he still does. The knowledge of good and evil, and this is how the devil views the world: I am God, and it's all about me. That's what we're all born into. From the baby that screams when they have a need that others have to attend them right now, or I'm going to keep screaming. It's what we're born into. We're born like that. To get a heart for God is to, there is a God and he's not me. How can I serve this living God? How can I live to please this living God? Instead of the knowledge of good and evil, where I get to determine my right and wrong and my who's in and who's out, the knowledge of good and evil competes with the knowledge of the spirit of life, the spirit of life that we get at salvation, that says there's two kinds of people: children of God and potential children of God. As long as you're breathing, there's potential, and to see people that way. Those who used to follow Jesus Christ couldn't defeat what he was saying, so they went to personal attacks. The Jews answered him, "Are we right to say that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon?" They couldn't touch that they were trying to kill Jesus because he wasn't the Messiah they wanted. He wasn't the one that was meeting their standards of their knowledge of good and evil, of how the universe should revolve around them. He was talking about the Father and talking about himself, and that did not fit what they wanted. And so they couldn't defeat him on that because he was making sense talking about Abraham. He was making sense quoting from the Old Testament. So they went to a personal attack. Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? I've talked about this before. You and I as Christians, we're okay with the virgin birth. Most people aren't. If your daughter came to you and said an angel appeared to her in the middle of the night and said, "What's conceived in me is of the Holy Spirit and he's going to be the Son of God," would you buy it? I don't need to see a sign of hands, because if you're honest, you wouldn't. Oh yeah, an angel in the middle of the night, I bet. What was his name? Do I know him? Your sweet angel. We wouldn't buy it, neither did they. They knew about Jesus' birth. They knew that Mary was conceived out of wedlock. I mean, that she was conceived out of wedlock through Mary. They knew that. What was a Samaritan? Samaritan was a half Jew and half something else. According to church history books, the rumor that the Jews rotated in their literature was that Mary was raped by a Roman soldier and Jesus was the product of that rape. What would that make him? A Samaritan. See, they couldn't defeat him on substance of his argument. That it's not about them. There is a God, and he's not them. They couldn't accept that. So they're like, your mommy got pregnant with you before she married Joseph. Aren't we right in saying you're a half-breed? Aren't we right in saying that you're a little nuts? You have a demon up there, and you're way out. See, it's the way they were judging him. They were judging him by the circumstances of his birth, and they were judging because they didn't like his message. They called him crazy. This is not the way godly people judge people. Amen? It's not the way children of God, modeling how God views people, judge people. And they were stuck in it. They couldn't get out of their mind that Jesus was conceived out of wedlock. They knew this. See, if you look through the passage, there's seeds of this, and this is a culmination of it. They talk about, we are not illegitimate children. The only father we have is Abraham. I don't want to make anybody upset. I'm just going to quote what the Greek word for illegitimate is. It's the Greek word bastardo. We are not bastardo. What are they saying? But you are. Aren't we right in saying you're a bastardo? What good can you say? You're garbage. You have no right to teach. And aren't we right in saying you're nuts? You have a demon. Personal attacks. So pull this together. What does this passage teach us? Just professing Jesus is not enough. This is something that we all have to come to grips with. He's either going to be your Lord or he's going to be your enemy. Too many churches are functioning as enemies of God because they're judging in the knowledge of good and evil on people, and they're pushing them away by the millions. When you ask non-believers who don't want to go to church and don't like church people, when you ask them, why don't you follow God? They say, because of those Christians are so judgmental, and they're so mean-spirited, and they're so hateful. Well, why do you say that? Well, I had a cousin that was a Christian, or my dad was a pastor, and they go into their stories. Again, it's people who are judging in the flesh other people. How did God see people? He sees them as children of God or potential children of God, as long as they're living. Amen? That's not why a lot of Christians don't A lot of non-Christians don't want to have anything to do with us. They don't want to have anything to do with Christians because they see us as judging them because of their skin color, because of their dress attire, because of their tattoos, because of their piercings, because of the type of music they like to listen to. They don't see potential children of God being manifested through Christians, where they're loving and nurturing. Remember we talked about two elements of Jesus that they talked about, that he will not snuff out a smoldering wick, and he won't break a bruised reed? That kind of seeing potential in people. A smoldering wick, where it's a wick, a candle wick, and it's just got a little wisp of smoke. The Jesus style isn't to go, you're not burning. You're not right. That's not Jesus' style. Amen? Jesus' style is this. The non-Christians you know, do they see this? Or do they see this? You find the potential in them and you nurture it. That's going to reach them for Christ. And that's the Jesus style. Amen? The gospel is not just for bad people. It's for bad people, but it's for those good people too. You got to see the potential in them and you got to nurture it. I will never tell someone who thinks they're a Christian, I will never tell them that they're not. That's this. That's that again. You're not a Christian. It's like, oh, you profess Christ. That's great. Could we meet for a Bible study? Could we pray together? Could we do the things that Christians should want to do? And a lot of times, especially in this postmodern culture, they'll say, sure, I'll meet with you. I like spiritual things. And then you start doing this. Don't say, oh, you go to a church I don't like. You're Catholic. You're Lutheran. No, you love Jesus. You like his word. You like to pray. Our worldview has got to be the same of how Jesus taught us to believe. Amen? And it may be painful for some of us to shift away from the way we were taught, the way that you were raised in churches, the things that you've studied, and to get back to the simple, not snuffing out smoldering wicks or not breaking away bruised reeds, but nurturing those reeds back to health, putting a tape around them, feeding the roots good stuff, good water, and having the reed get healed. We can do this. The only way to defeat the devil is to follow Jesus. You don't fight the devil to beat the devil. You follow Jesus to beat the devil. The devil is not the equal of Jesus Christ. He's not. There is no equal to God. He has no equal. You don't need to fight him. You follow Jesus and you defeat him. It's the Lord that crushes Satan underneath your feet because you're following Jesus. Amen? There has been a teaching in the churches, evangelical churches all over the world, that you've got to stand against him and you got to tell him where to go and you got to tell him off and you've got to yell at him. No, you follow Jesus. And Jesus defeats the devil. It's a difference between what I call power encounters and truth encounters. Power encounter are those Christians throwing their weight around like they discover their dad's automatic rifle and they're firing it indiscriminately to prove that they're macho. That's what a lot of Christians do with spiritual warfare. That is not the way to defeat the devil. The way to defeat the devil is to follow Jesus, and you have victory. When you take him on, you go into places that angels would never even go to. You develop arrogance. Oh, I'm somebody. I can take on the devil and beat him. You need to follow Jesus. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then you have victory. You don't go out here and start kicking in heads of demons. No, you follow Jesus and he defeats the enemy. Amen? Truth encounters in spiritual warfare. You speak truth into people's lives. You fan the smoldering wicks. You heal up the bruised reeds and you let God push out the darkness. Next, expect the world to personally attack us. Expect it. If he can't corrupt you, he'll try to kill you. And as we go back to how Jesus viewed people, he will get upset and he will try to destroy you personally. He'll incite people to call you names, illegitimate, crazy, radical. Those kind of names will come your way. Real persecution in America is coming and you can count on it. We're really this close to it in America because Christians are blamed for everything. We're blamed from slavery to women not having the right to vote to persecution and people killing homosexuals. We're blamed for wars. We're blamed for Hitler. We're blamed for everything in America. If all you have to do is watch CNN, and within an hour, you'll see three or four stories of how Christians are to blame for everything. It's in the core. You watch any news. You read the newspapers. It's there. Christians are the problem. Persecution's coming. Follow Jesus now. If there's anything that you need to confess, confess it now. If there's anything you need to straighten up now. Walk in the light. Realign your worldview. If there's anybody that you need to ask to forgive you because you have been going around doing this, breaking off the bruised reeds, in the name of God, ask them to forgive you. And go back to the Jesus style of seeing people in two categories, children of God and potential children of God. Amen? Father God, help me. This is not easy for me. I have snuffed out so many smoldering wicks where I show them from Scripture that they're not really children of God, where they're living in sin, and I'm just screaming at them, well, you're going to go to hell now. Lord, when none of it's true, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that have committed sins, of which I've been one of the worst ones in parts of my life. But Lord, I'm a child of God now. Help me, Lord, to realign my thinking with yours and to see people the way that you did. Help me not to be snuffing out wicks and breaking off reeds in your name, because that's not what you were about. Help us, God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,